Not really sure who makes the selections for the readings, but it's like for a long time, maybe forever, they've been in the book of Psalms. And what deep spirituality is reflected. And even if we get to read just a few of those verses at a time, we can see into the heart of a man. He was a king. Most of these Psalms by David, he was a king. He was a busy man. He was a man under a lot of stress. And yet we see deep spirituality, and it's always a great encouragement. Sometimes I hear of the struggles that Christians have, and there were some Christians we know in other places that heard about and caused me to reflect each time about the need to just keep it simple, keep focused on the Lord, keep studying the Bible and mean it, keep praying and mean it, and not let this world gobble us up, and keep being the spiritually minded people that, you know, we read about it when we read the Psalms. It's not easy, it's not without struggle, but that's to stay focused is just so important. And I really appreciate the reminder of that the Psalms were to me tonight. And so when we study together tonight and worship together as we are, we get to kind of encourage that and to prepare for a week ahead in which we go into that week serving the Lord with our mind where we ought to be, and may we walk with Him in a significant way. I'd like for you to open your Bibles. Hosea chapter 5 is where my Bible's open to begin with tonight. Hosea chapter 5. As you're turning there, I'm going to be talking about other passages. You can write them down, or if you want to say, well, Phil, why did you want me to turn to Hosea and I want to turn to these other passages, and that'd be all right too. But there have been some passages through the years that I've read in the Bible and that strike me as just very unusual. And I want to give you a sample of a couple of them. One of the commands given to the children of Israel, it's tucked in among instruction to them about their sacrifices and the angelic guidance that the nation of Israel was to benefit from as they made their way to the promised land. And so in the midst of talking about these sacrifices and this kind of guidance, Exodus chapter 23 verse 19 says this: "You are not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother." And then it goes on to talk about, I think, the angelic guidance is what follows after that. You're not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. Another instruction that has always been curious to me is what I want to talk a little bit more about tonight. But it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. And there, again, in the midst of instruction for the children of Israel, it says this: "You shall not move your neighbor's boundary mark, which the ancestors have set." And several years ago, I read that, and I thought, what an odd thing to give an instruction about. Don't move your neighbor's boundary mark, which the ancestors have set. Now, those boundary marks identified like the borders of the tribes and the land to which they were allotted, and then within each tribe, then each family, their portion was marked off in this way. Now, so don't move those ancient boundary marks. At first, instructions like that, and you may have your own sort of miniature list of unusual instructions that struck you that way in the Bible. In the midst of the lofty themes of the Bible, holiness and salvation and God and His deliverance, His very nature, among these lofty themes, then here are instructions about what you do with preparing a kid, for a young calf for a meal, or boundary marks. And these passages come more in focus to me when I realize that the Old Testament law was not just instruction to provide spiritual guidance for a nation, but these were the laws that directed the behavior of the people on a day-to-day basis. It was not just spiritual instruction, there were practical instructions. And God figured in all the time and in everything, in their worship with the sacrifices, and in their relationship to their neighbors. I mean, God was to be the focus of all of that, and the Old Testament kind of helps solidify that. I think sometimes you can see, as you watch parents handle their children, that the rules that mom and dad have for their family aren't just sort of arbitrary rules that children are expected to obey, and if they don't obey them, they're going to be punished or something like that. They're not just a list of rules. Those rules are intended by the mom and dad to sort of form the character of the child. That this is the world in which we operate. This is how we do things. And the rules have a far, have a broader reach to them. And I think we see the very same thing happening here with God. That God is forming a people. And he's forming a people who are intended to be kind, and they're intended to be selfless and respectful of others. God wants a nation of thoughtful people. And so you see laws that are given, and then in order to obey those laws, you have to think outside of yourself. Maybe it is that you don't boil a kid in its mother's milk, or you don't move a boundary line. These rules instill selfless respect for others and kindness, and you think about things before you do them. And the laws have many layers of benefit to those who are subject to them. In Hosea chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, the instruction about the boundary lines, the boundaries, is moved to a spiritual level. And that, of course, is what I also want to do. But I want us to see Hosea doing the very same thing tonight. Hosea chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to follow man's commands. Now, it's not just that there was a literal moving of a boundary line, but really the boundary line being talked about here are the commands of God, and that those boundary lines have been moved, and in their place have come man's commands. So the idea of there being boundary lines is not just to separate one tribe from another, but now the nation is introduced to the idea that, God has boundary lines too. And when you move those boundary lines and supplant them with the commands of men, then you are subject to the wrath and the judgment of God. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, again, another instruction about these boundary lines. And so what's talked about in various places in the Old Testament concerning these boundary lines, I want to pursue that theme and make the same kind of application with this idea that Hosea was making as he talked with his people. I don't see Jacob. Jacob and Mary are not here, I don't think. I don't see them. But if you want to talk to somebody who knows something about boundary lines, Jacob and Mary have worked on that. They've got a new house, and a house they're moved into, and they're remodeling, and hadn't been lived in for a long, long time. And over the years, the farmer around them has sort of encroached onto their land. And so there's been a discussion about exactly where this property line is, and this boundary line is. Then you can plant your crops on your part of that, on your side of that boundary line, but on this side of the boundary line, this is part of the land that I've purchased. And so there's been that discussion, and I've enjoyed learning about how this whole process has gone. It's not always been smooth. Sometimes determining those boundary lines and then them holding firm, it can be a little bit difficult of a situation. I recently read about a church in Illinois that had, over the years, put gravel on their driveway. And as a result of that, then, you know, the pour gravel on that and drive over it, eventually the gravel will kind of spread, and they do that year after year, and the gravel kind of spreads. And until the neighbor next door was pretty convinced that the gravel had spread onto their property. And so one day the preacher went out and saw them digging in the parking lot, or digging in the driveway, about 2 feet into the driveway, looking around. He said, "Well, can I help you?" He said, I'm looking for the boundary line. I think you all have gone over into our property." And the search was unsuccessful. And so a week or so later, they came back. They had a metal detector, and they were going across there and digging some more. And lo and behold, with the help of a metal detector, deep down in there, guess what? They found a metal boundary mark. And sure enough, the driveway had crept over innocently to where the boundaries had been violated. You know, and so, yeah, okay. Once the boundary markers were identified, that removed all doubt. And in fact, the older the boundary markers were, the better. The better. Because that established that it is for a long time intended to be this way. And once they were discovered and maybe brought back up, or I don't know what you do to refurbish an old and buried landmark, but they probably did that. And then the next job was to move the gravel back where it belongs and reestablish the... But while there was at first some doubt, where is this line? Has there been encroachment or not? We don't know. Everybody was nice to each other. There wasn't any problem about that, but it was uncertain. And then when the boundary markers were found, then there was no more confusion. Now it was certain. Everything was established, and everybody could proceed easily. So even today in our society, we know about boundary lines. There's boundary markers around this property that the church owns in the same way. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse number 17. We'll look at one more on this passage. "Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say amen." There you go. So it's affirmed in various places. Proverbs 22, verse 28. Job chapter 24, verse 2 is a passage that shows that there were people who actually moved those boundary marks, boundary lines. So boundaries exist, and they express authority, whether they're on the Cain property or around a church building or in someone else's land. They express authority, and they are to be defended, and they are to be protected, and they define what is the law, and when discovered, they end arguments or disputes or confusion. And these boundary marks are not subject to whims or personal preferences. You can't say, once you find the boundary line, you can't say, "Well, I think that this is my property," or "I just feel like it ought to be over here. I don't think there ought to be any problem with that." Those kinds of personal opinions, they just dissolve. They're not even stated because of the authority possessed by those lines. There is that kind of authority that's expressed in Romans chapter 13. And I want you to read with me, if you will, in verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. The government is to respect boundary lines. And I don't mean physical property boundary lines, but governments are to respect the boundary between right and wrong. And government was ordained by God to punish what is wrong, what is bad, what's evil, and to reward or encourage what's good. And so as we read the very simple instructions for government found in these two verses, I want you to see their own version of this boundary line that they're to respect. So verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So with this passage, I want to begin now sort of making some applications. And I want to say that government is to recognize these boundary lines. And a government that's doing what God ordained government to do, and they all don't do that, but if they're doing what God ordained them to do, they recognize the difference between good behavior and evil, and they punish, they reward the good, and they punish the evil. Now, look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 24, beginning with verse 20, or in verses 20 and 21. We're going to hear about a man named Zedekiah, who is enforcing, crying out for the enforcement of God's rules, God's commands. And he cries out against the disrespect that was shown for God's boundary lines. And we're going to read that because he was crying out against those people who just didn't care about where God says things ought to go, because he was crying out against it, this man was stoned to death. Well, here's how it reads, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." Verse 21. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Now there is a word in verse 20 that is worth paying attention to, and it's the word transgress. It's a common Bible word, and it means to go beyond, or to pass beyond, to go past something. And Zechariah is announcing the judgment of God, that's exactly what the people have done, that the commandments of the Lord are a boundary. They should be respected. But the people have gone beyond that. They've transgressed that. And he had the courage to say so. But he paid the price for that with his own life. Look in Galatians chapter 1. You all got this idea real clear, I know. But Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. There was a struggle in the church in Galatia over this very kind of issue. Galatians 1 verse 6 says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." Okay, it is easy to read these verses and to see the religious standard that determines what God wants versus what he doesn't want. And there were some people who were taking that and they were twisting it to their own destruction and to their condemnation. But there was a standard that needed to be respected. Jude verses 3 and 4. Jude verses 3 and 4. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's the purpose for what this letter was written. I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. It was one time for all times delivered to the saints. But there were some who were going to war against that boundary line, against those markers laid out by God. And it's time for God's people to rise up and contend for the faith. Then one other passage. We'll make some applications, and then I'll stop. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 3. Matthew 15 and verse number 3. Well, starting with verse number one, then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Okay, again, watch for the word transgress. It acknowledges that there's a boundary line. And somebody has gone beyond that. And they have used that. They've used the traditions of their fathers, the religious significance of all of that to justify that. But the truth is, those religious traditions have become a transgression of God's commandments. Jesus is, in the language of the Old Testament, appealing that nobody moves this boundary line. God's established this. Do not transgress that. So the ancientness of God's commands are of great value here. Just like the boundary line at the church building in Illinois, as deep as it was and as old as it was really valuable. It had been buried and covered over for a long time. But it determined long ago what the original was. And we have in the Bible ancient landmarks. And okay, where there are people who are not careful to keep reading and obeying that, then there'll be encroachment. There'll be some drifting. So we ought not be surprised that after a while there are people who have transgressed and gone beyond those boundary markers. And so, but it is the ancientness of this divine revelation that is really helpful to us, because it lets us say, okay. Regardless of what I believe or what my mom and dad believed or grandparents, let's go back to the way it was. What does it say? What do the ancient markers say? Well, I'm glad we have them. We don't need a metal detector to find them, but they are the markers that identify what God has long wanted to be true, established to be true. And like what I said with some of the in the earlier comments, what's helpful about this is it doesn't matter what our opinions are. It doesn't matter what the majority of people might say. Our own personal preferences, they don't hold sway here. Once we discover the markers, okay, it ends dispute. For those who respect the markers, it ends dispute. This is the boundary that God has long ago laid out. So God's word is the authoritative marker here. And it is really, really helpful. It's not troublesome. In fact, it ends disputes. And it is the way in which everyone at last can agree. We live in a time where we know there's differences of beliefs and differences of opinions. Okay, but if just get get the spiritual metal detector out, find the original markers, and if everyone will respect that, the arguments end. They kind of melt away. Our opinions and personal judgments just, they don't matter because now God has spoken. That just, it is a wonderful thing spiritually, just like it is a helpful thing in matters of physical boundaries and borders. So what about application of this? What do you do with all of this? God has expressed some lines about things. He has done so in regard to matters of modesty. The lines that God has established in regard to modesty and modest dress are found in passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, and they show that what God intends is for a woman and for a man to dress with a sense of shame, with the demonstrated capacity for shame. And so you don't uncover with shamelessness. That ought never happen. And that you dress in such a way that shows respect for other people. You don't want to cause them to look with lust and be condemned for that. And so with concern for others and with concern for a dress that respects the principles inside of a person, okay, those are God's markers here. These are the principles that we're to operate on. Then modest dress results from that. God has expressed His boundary lines in regard to sexual relationships. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong, and don't cross or don't blur those lines. Sexual relations are reserved for marriage. And engaged in before marriage, the Bible word for that is fornication, and it's a sin. Engaged in with someone other than your spouse after you're married, there's a word for that, and it's the word adultery, and that is sinful as well. And so while modern arrangements like living together are widely accepted, and the majority view, majority opinion may be that that is all right, okay, we all understand, we hear that view expressed, but let's dig down. I mean, has God spoken about such things? What if there is a boundary line, let's find it and then find out what it says. And lo and behold, what it says is these kinds of relationships are to exist in the marriage. Okay, that's what God says about that. And we must repeat it, just like the prophet a long time ago in 2 Chronicles did. We must respect God's boundary lines. The same is in regard to relationships. They are to be involved with lawfully a man and a woman. And homosexual relationships, of course, are a violation of God's laws and rules. We've talked about in Romans chapter 1 and other places as well. So God's laws are found there. Related to that, and a subject not too far away from that, let me say just a word or two about who can get married, or if there are people who are married and they don't want to remain married, or someone who has been married and they want to remarry somebody else. Does God weigh in on such things, or not? And we live in a time, of course, where that question, those kind of questions are hardly ever asked. But the truth of the matter is, God does express His will on this matter. Passages like Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, teach that marriage is to be a permanent relationship. What God has joined together, you know it, let no man put asunder. This marriage is to be a permanent relationship. Or in Romans chapter 7, if while the two married couples are living, one of them goes to be with another person, that is an adulterous relationship. And Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 teaches that in such circumstances, divorce could take place and a remarriage not be a sinful one. Divorce and remarriage must respect God's rules about such. And when they are found, when they are understood, then we must live by them. So while someone may think that if they're married and they're just unhappy, they're just not comfortable with each other, then it's lawful to get a divorce and marry someone else. Well, you know, God has spoken about that. And there's one ground, one reason for which a marriage can be dissolved that would result in the possibility of the one spouse being able to marry again, and that is in the case of the infidelity of that's taken place in the marriage relationship. And so there are boundary lines that are expressed in the Word of God that affect marriage and divorce and remarriage. And though we're living in a time where those are buried, much has happened over that and have largely been forgotten, we must dig down and reestablish God's boundary lines. We've said a good bit here lately, last few weeks, about the same thing as regard to worship. What the New Testament teaches Christians to do is what he wants, and we are to please him by following what he teaches about things. And we can, and people do, create all kinds of other things. But that would be fine if there are no instructions. But the truth is, God has established his boundary lines. So, in the spirit of what the Old Testament commands say, respect the boundary line and don't move it. And that principle helps us to deal with our relationship with God, who has in many areas of our life told us what he wants and established those lines. We must not move them, but rather, as Jesus said, we must not be ashamed of Jesus or of his teaching, and to stand up and say, this is what God has said. Look, here's the line. Let's all stay with that. And for those who respect the authority of Jesus, the result will be a happy agreement, because we at last lay down our opinions and say, yes, let's stay with what God has authorized. All of this may seem in our world as a revolutionary idea. And things may have drifted slowly and for a long time, like the gravel on that driveway. You don't intend to spread out into somebody else's property. You don't intend to encroach beyond the property line, but it happens over time, and that could very well happen spiritually. We don't want to drift slowly. We want to pay attention to what God has to say. We live in a time of moral relativism, when anything seems to go. And eventually, that leads to there no opposition to anything except those who want to oppose something. But anything goes is the spirit of our age. And so, you know, what you're listening to me talk about, what we're looking at and reasoning from in the Bible, runs against the grain of much of the thinking in our time. Moral relativism has got to be replaced with a respect for the ancient boundary lines as established by God. That may not be convenient, it may even be costly, but such respect is absolutely necessary if we're going to please God. The same kind of encroachment that has happened in style and in marriage and in worship and in lots of other things has happened in this matter of salvation. We've had occasion in our studies in the book of Romans already to acknowledge that. There are people who, with a Bible in hand, will say that salvation is by faith and faith alone, and what an individual may decide to do or what an individual may do has absolutely no bearing on whether they're going to be saved or lost eternally. There are people who teach that. We understand where that comes from, but it does not come from the Bible. the ancient landmarks are that the gospel is taught and people believe, they turn away from their sins and confess their faith in Jesus, and they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And the decision to do so, the decision to respond that way to the gospel, rests with the sinner who has heard the gospel message. What are they going to do with that? And that decision is just extremely important. So the ancient landmarks in regard to this matter of salvation need to be respected. And so too with this matter of living for the Lord. Kevin, in his class with the children, in Ephesians chapter 6, is teaching the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God to fight against the fiery darts of the evil one. Living by faith in Jesus Christ must be a life of trust and obedience and prayer and faithfulness. And you put the armor on and you go and fight the battle and respect His guidance here too. So I want to close this lesson having talked a bit about this matter of salvation, becoming a Christian, and here's what God says about that, and remaining faithful as a Christian and trusting God and fighting the enemy and getting up every day and putting the armor on and going out there and engage this enemy in this real world. He's promised us success. He's going to be with us. He's given us this armor. He asks us to pray. Okay, trust Him and obey Him. If we can help you tonight in any way to obey Christ and become a Christian, or to lift you up and strengthen you in this battle to remain a faithful child of God, well, that's what it's all about. Those are the really important things. And if we can help you in any way to do either of those, to leave here tonight in a faithful, a safe relationship with God, we just want you to let us know how we can help, and we'll sure do that. If that be your desire, let us know while we stand to sing this invitation song.